Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, the Old Testament first reading, which has already been read. Jeremiah was a prophet, was a good friend of God's. They never understood a single word he said. Well, actually, they did understand. They understood very clearly what the prophet Jeremiah said. He did not stutter. He did not speak in private. He did not sugarcoat it. And they understood exactly what he was saying. They just didn't like it. What the prophet Jeremiah said, they just didn't like it. He was a young man on the cusp of adolescence when God called him, and maybe that's what you do when you can't find any adults. Or maybe that's what you do when you want us to know that it's not about the man, it's about the God about whom the man speaks. Jeremiah goes third person here, right at the beginning, not here, but in the beginning of the book, talking about Jeremiah, saying the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, of himself. Jeremiah says that God has known him for a long time. Even though he's young, God has known him for a very long time. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb," God said, "I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God knew him early on in the womb, where it was God who gave Jeremiah human form. And Jeremiah was a speck human. God built Jeremiah for a purpose. Jeremiah was built by God to be a prophet. And when God, using the mouth of Jeremiah, said that to Jeremiah, the adolescent Jeremiah protested that he was just a boy, just now passing over into adulthood. Moses, before this, had tried the "I'm not a very good talker," and it didn't work. No more does the "I'm too young" work here for Jeremiah. God says through Jeremiah, "I have put my words into your mouth." That's a preposition, motion into. God sort of downloading his word into Jeremiah. Like you would download the Bible onto your Kindle or other device. And in fact, if you put a print book on Kindle, the Kindle can actually read the book to you and you can choose the reader. Seminary students in the mission field have the whole Bible and other things on their Kindle or other device, but Kindle was not yet invented. So Jeremiah will have to do, and God says to Jeremiah, "I have put my words into your mouth." And far from being spoken in a vacuum, these words from God coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah are spoken at a particular time and a particular place in human history. Jeremiah tells us when that time is, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, the beginning of the work of the prophet Jeremiah, if you do the math, was 626 BC. That's when he started. After Solomon, the third and last king of the United Kingdom, there was a civil war in Israel, and when the dust settled, the kingdom was anything but united, bitterly divided, north and south. Judah, the one tribe, was in the south, and the rest were in the north, and Judah had Jerusalem and the temple. Israel, the north, built competing temples at Dan and Bethel, and then they brought back the cows. Brought back the cows, like the golden calf at Mount Sinai. They brought back the cows. Jeremiah is considered one of the four major prophets. Isaiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are the others. It's not that they were more important than the rest, who are called minor prophets. They just write more. bigger, longer, at least that which has come down to us. And it was mostly the minor prophets who preached in the north against the worship of the cows and trees and stones and all that other stuff you're worshiping up there. And Isaiah, the major prophet, who mocks them up north for talking to the trees that don't talk back to you. The message of the minor prophets Hosea and Amos especially can be summarized like this. Repent, Israel. It's not too late. A little bit later. It's getting later, but it's still not too late. Repent. A little bit later. It's getting really late now. Better repent. And then forget about it. Too late. It's too late. And then Sargon and the Assyrian army appeared on the horizon, and they gone. They gone. Genocide is a very old thing. Judah in the south dodged that bullet. In 701, under Sennacherib, Jerusalem was laid siege, but spared. 722, excuse me. Jerusalem was laid siege, but spared by God. Not that they deserved to be spared. Not that they deserve such kindness. In fact, God says to them about that, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, not for any of you people's sakes. And during the following night, the angel of the Lord, quote, smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And if you do the math, that's 185 soldiers, Assyrian soldiers who went to sleep, never woke up. And that was a wake-up call up north for Judah down south, like it would be a wake-up call for us if all of Canada were to be exterminated by an invading army. But now, a century has passed since then, and a lot of water has flowed under that bridge, and that deliverance by God under Hezekiah was largely forgotten, and they're turning once again in the south to the false gods, to the prophets who comfort them, the ones who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah, that young man Jeremiah, looked around, and he was sad for his country and for what it had become. Images of Baal and the rest were everywhere you looked. Offerings of children to Moloch. You know, each of these pagan gods had their thing. And Moloch's thing was his appetite for human flesh, especially for the flesh of children. One of the most stunning archaeological finds I ever saw, I saw it in a book in seminary, as a statue to Moloch and a slide that goes down into the fire. You put the child up at the top of the slide, down into the fire. That was Moloch. Several texts in Leviticus talk about those who cast their seed into the fire. That's worship of Moloch. The sacrifice of children for more money, for a career, to spare social embarrassment, or just inconvenience, would at one time have been stunning to the Christian West. But the abortion industry has taken on the status of religion after these years. People give money for what they believe in. And the true believers proselyte new converts, and the fanatics would give their lives for the cause. Actually, it's not their own lives they're giving most of the time. And this, by the way, is why God had told them to drive out or kill all the inhabitants of Canaan when they took the land under Joshua. Firstly, if you don't drive them out, they're going to be a constant thorn in your side. They didn't, and they were. Secondly, more important, you'll be tempted to worship those pagan gods in your midst. And they were, and they did. Most importantly, since genocide was very common, by allowing those pagans to remain, you put in peril the very seed of the Messiah. And by that, I mean, if the seed of Abraham were to be extinguished, if the Jews were to be extinguished, then the Christ promised to Abraham and his descendants will not come. No Savior, no salvation, hell for eternity, and God is shown to be a God who's unable to do what he promised. And it's what all the fighting was about in the Old Testament and why the fighting was so fierce. And now, if Satan can work to exterminate Judah, the only tribe left of Abraham's descendants, it's why God intervened to save Judah and Jerusalem from the Assyrians. It's why he sent out those angels to kill those Assyrian soldiers to protect the Messianic seed. And as often is the case in Old Testament times and in other times, it looks to Jeremiah like Satan just might be winning. Judah was weak and surrounded by predatory neighbors. And now, more problematic than that, she was decaying from within. Into that context, the prophet Jeremiah speaks words of hope, words of comfort. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. He's talking about the future. Future verbs there. And that's the nature of the Christian religion. It's a future religion. Medieval man is criticized for being too future-oriented as opposed to the here and now. It's not true. All of life, and life for them in medieval times as well, all of life is lived in the here and now. How can you not be interested in the here and now? You're living it. What is true is that modern man thinks only of the here and now. Instant gratification. Nothing of the future, certainly not another life after this one. And the end times seem to the modern man like a fairy tale from old times. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who likewise lived his life in the here and now, speaks about that thing, is the word there. A couple Hebrew words, that thing, one word actually. That thing that God will do. And that thing is the word of God. That thing. That is, those promises made in the past to people like Abraham, David, and the rest. The sentence structure has the word and which I will do being essentially one and the same. And so it is. Go back to creation. Go back to the plagues. He says it, and his saying it makes it so. And at the time of the Exodus, he told the wind to blow and part the Red Sea. It did. Then he told the wind to stop that, and the water came down on Pharaoh and his people and drowned him. His word is his doing. And this promise, he says, that I made with words to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel, I have not forgotten. I meant what I said, and my saying is my doing. Not yet, but pretty soon. And he notes, Jeremiah does, that the promise was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And Judah, of course, is the Jews. Israel is, at this time, and certainly by today, everybody else. That's Israel. Genocide's an old thing, and there are lots of ways to commit genocide. The way the Assyrians did it was that they moved people in from other places to Israel to intermarry with the Israelites. They took Israelites from Palestine to the other places and they intermarried with other people. And so the 11 tribes of Israel have disappeared off the face of the earth, except that they haven't. By this time, they're kind of everybody else. What I mean is that since that happened over 2,700 years ago, a lot of people have moved from a lot of places to a lot of other places, and a lot of genes have climbed into the different pools. And it's safe to say that it's very likely that all living humans, including us, have some Israelite blood in them from those lost tribes of Israel. So the house of Israel is everybody else. Indeed, as Jesus has made clear, or is going to make clear, the promise, all these promises are indeed for us, as well as for the Jews. Go to them, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says. In those days, Jeremiah says, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Righteousness, that's a good thing. Righteousness, that's a good thing. And justice, who doesn't like justice? In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And who is it who is going to be called the Lord our righteousness? That's not me. I don't think it's you. In fact, there's only one righteous branch, one Lord our righteousness, that branch who has sprung forth from David, and that is Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, descendant of David. They were all sinners. They were all sinners. And some of their sin would make you blush. Judah with his daughter-in-law. David with the adultery compounded by the murder. Lying Abraham. And polygamous, all of them. Then comes Jesus, who is God, and who came into this sinful world, was tempted, but was not tainted by sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and alone is the one who can be called righteous. And the justice, that is the just anger of God, was fulfilled when this sinless one, the only righteous one, was cast off by his own Father, suffering our hell, that we might be spared from it and given the gift of eternal life. So says the prophet Jeremiah, into whose mouth God had downloaded his word. Sometimes he's called the weeping prophet, more on account of Lamentations, that book of Lamentations, where he laments the state of his native land. On account of this book, not so much the weeping prophet in particular. Jeremiah condemned their adultery, condemned the priests who abused their calling, condemned the false prophets who called out, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And then there was his contemporary, King Josiah, who hears Jeremiah, he understands, and he agrees. Doesn't happen that often. Josiah, contemporary of Jeremiah, king of Judah, turned the nation toward repentance from their idolatrous practices. He was 8 years old when he assumed the throne upon the assassination of his father. He was a very righteous king, a king who, quote, walked in all the way of David his father, and turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah listened, and he understood, and he did something about it. In fact, Samuel takes two full chapters in 2 Kings to tell us about the religious reforms brought about by Josiah. The temple was a very large and prominent building. Everybody could see it, and anybody with eyes to see could see that the temple was in pretty bad shape. Probably from not being used. You can see buildings like that around here. See all kinds of churches like that over in Europe. Josiah hired contractors to make repairs. And the workers came across these scrolls that looked like they might be important, but they didn't know quite what to make of them. Josiah the king took one look at those scrolls and discerned that God must surely be angry with us. The scrolls, the Old Testament, described God's wonderful work of creation, the promises, the enslavement, the Red Sea, this land, all this God did for us, and look how we've treated him. And the repairs continued. While the words of those scrolls were once again read in the temple, sacrifices commanded were resumed. They had stopped. The Passover was once again celebrated. It had fallen into disuse. Pagan temples were demolished. It was a good start, but it did not assuage the just anger of God. Then Josiah, the anomaly king, was killed in battle with the predatory neighbor, Egypt. And the norm took over in the form of King Jehoiakim. He famously had the words of Jeremiah read to him on the scroll, and as they were read, he cut off that section of the scroll and throwed it into the fire, showing his contempt for the word of God. Then King Jeconiah, Jeremiah proclaimed that none of his sons would reign, and they didn't. He was a bad king. And then Zedekiah, and he turns out to be the last king of Judah. Of him, Samuel says in Kings, simply, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now Zedekiah, he's been listening to Jeremiah all his life. He was tired of it. He had Jeremiah thrown into the cistern. Probably heard about that cistern. A well lets water in. The cistern keeps the water in. Bottom line, getting thrown into the cistern, it's not a nice thing to do. Then came Babylon, the invaders who pulled Jeremiah out of the cistern. The pagan Babylonians, another predatory neighbor, rescued the prophet Jeremiah from his own king, from his own people, who chose to listen to the prophets who said, peace, peace. Even as war swirled around them, even as they were being carried away as losers in this war into the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah ended up in Egypt, where he continued to offload the word of God that had been uploaded into him. And unlike Israel, Judah was not exterminated. They went to Babylon, where they retained their identity as a people, and it was hard, but they retained their identity as a people and their religion, and through the efforts of Queen Esther, they were, after 70 years, allowed to return to their native land. Not many of them did. Most of them stayed in Babylon. And from those who did return, from them would come that branch of righteousness, Jesus. He was not a friend of God. He is God and our Savior. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.